morning. Our reading today is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to chapter 5, verse 3. And this can be found in our Blue Church Bibles on page 1188. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. This is God's word. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you very much, Claudia. A few years ago, I sat down with a lady who knew that she was in the last months of her life. She'd asked to meet up to discuss the details of her funeral. Every detail, the music, the readings, who would speak, even down to where the orders of service would be printed. And she wanted it all arranged so that when the time came, the weight of responsibility for planning wouldn't fall on those that she loved. She wanted to take that burden herself. And I sat across from her and heard her speaking through all the details of her funeral, methodically and like even cheerfully. It was astonishing. I was stunned. It wasn't like she was in denial. She knew exactly what was coming. She was in terrible pain because of the disease in her body. And yet, there was... Sorry, this is a really hard story to share. There was something in her, something that was unshakable and really deeply moving. So at some point in the conversation, I asked her, how are you doing this? How are you sitting there talking about your own funeral with such strength, with such resolve? And she very calmly looked at me in the eye and said, I know where I'm going. She wasn't just giving the right answer. I think we can tell when someone's just saying what we want to hear. She genuinely meant that. I know where I'm going. She was completely unafraid of what was next. Yes, she cared deeply about leaving her loved ones, but she was completely unafraid about what would happen next. And obviously, I've never forgotten that conversation. And this morning, what I want to do is share with you where that hope comes from. Because this is one of the biggest questions we could ever possibly ask. What happens after I die? Not in a morbid sense. In a really human sense, because people we love die and we wonder where they've gone. We know one day that it will be our turn, and the answers that the world gives are honestly really unsatisfactory. Silence, vague answers, or just a change of subject. But we're opening our Bibles to a place where God specifically, without sentimentality, directly answers that question. What happens after I die? And the answer is life-changing. There's two ways to answer this, and we'll do 2 points. What happens after I die? Firstly, You will rise because Jesus did. Paul actually begins in verse 13 with a word about grief, and it's worth pausing here because he doesn't say what we might expect. He doesn't say, when people die, don't grieve. Instead, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So he's not saying don't grieve. He's saying don't grieve without hope. Grief isn't the problem. Grief is the appropriate, deeply human response to losing someone we love. Maybe some of you will be familiar with the words of Andrew Garfield, the actor, when he was describing his tears at the passing of his mother. He described them as all of the unexpressed love I didn't get to tell her. And that's right. That's beautiful. The Bible isn't offering a religion that stops us from crying at funerals. What God is offering is something that sits underneath the grief, a hope that doesn't take away the pain, but makes it beautiful. And verse 14 gives us the foundation for that hope. It says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." I wonder if you caught the reasoning there. Since we believe Jesus rose, therefore those who belong to him will rise as well. The whole answer to the question, what happens after I die, it rests on what happens to one man in one garden, outside one city, on one Sunday, just over 2,000 years ago. Christianity isn't built on wishful thinking or kind of spiritual optimism. It's built on a claim about history, that Jesus really died and that God really raised him from the grave. The first Christians, they were people who ran away when Jesus was crucified. Yet within weeks, they were publicly preaching before thousands of people that Jesus was alive in the very city where he'd been buried. Those once fearful disciples suffered mocking, they suffered persecution. Most of them lost their lives for preaching that Jesus was raised. Yet they would rather face death than deny what they had seen. And the explanation they gave was simple. Jesus is alive. That's what transformed them from fearful, running away cowards into brave martyrs willing to stand up for Jesus. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus really conquered death, then death no longer has the final word on those that belong to him. And this matters, because the rest of this sermon, the rest of this message, all hangs on that one thing. That remarkable woman I mentioned in the last months of her life. She had followed Jesus for decades. She believed that he went to the cross for her to take away her sin as far away as the east is from the west. She believed that Jesus rose for her, that in the resurrection, God was saying, it worked. The debt is paid. Death has been broken from the inside. She believed that because Jesus rose, she would rise as well. When she told me, "I know where I'm going," it was with the certainty of a woman who had built her life on the resurrection of Jesus. And she found that when her moment came, that foundation held absolutely rock solidly secure. That's what Paul is writing about here. So now let's get specific. Paul is addressing the Thessalonians, the Christians in Thessalonica, their fear directly. They were worried that Christians who had already died would somehow miss out in some way. But Paul's answer here is striking. Not only do those Christians who have died not miss out, actually they go first. When Jesus returns, according to verse 16, the end of it,
The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Now, to us, that kind of sounds like a bit of a beam me up moment, ready for a kind of cloudy, heavenly experience. But the image here would have been really recognizable to first century readers. There was a custom there, which these verses refer to. When a king was approaching a city, the citizens would go out of the city to meet him. They wouldn't be going out in order to escort him somewhere else, but to welcome him, to join the procession as he entered that city and came home. That's the picture here. When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ will rise, the living will join them, and together the whole company forms the welcoming procession as the king arrives on earth. The dead are not left behind, they're not lost. In fact, they have the place of honor in the procession. So there is no beam me up moment. Actually, it's something far, far better. It's a picture of welcoming King Jesus as he comes to make his home to reign on earth forever in glory. This is the point that Paul is really driving towards in verse 17. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the answer. Not a diagram, not a floor plan, not a time frame, but just this: forever with the Lord. I've got a sign hanging in my bathroom at home, and it's a bit cheesy, so forgive me for this. It says, "The best thing about my home is who I share it with." The best thing about my house isn't the new kitchen. The best thing about my house is not the garden that's got a trampoline in it that's really fun to play on. The best thing about my home is that Mel, Josiah, and Hallie live there. Oh, I'm really going today, aren't I? And that is the best thing about the home described in these verses too. The Lord is there. We are with him. Jesus is good. He's better than we could have possibly ever imagined. He's so good that he will drive all sorrow away and wipe every tear from every eye. He is so good that our deepest scars will be healed and our pain removed. He is so good that we will know an aliveness and a joy that is more full than anything we have known here. Because the source of all goodness and all joy won't just be glimpsed at a distance. He will be there and we will be with him. Jesus said to a thief dying on a cross who repented of his sins, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Anyone who dies believing in Christ will go to be with Jesus spiritually that very same day. And one day, anyone who believes in Christ will be raised bodily to be with Jesus in a perfect remade world. Wonderful, isn't it? And Paul says in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. This hope doesn't only matter when we're standing at a gravesite. It reaches into ordinary life here and now. When you know that death's not the end of your story, the fears that dominate so much of our thinking start to fade. When we have this hope, we can face illness without despair because we know our future is secure. We can hold our possessions more lightly because we know that this world is not all there is. And we can take risks in serving Christ because we know that nothing done for him is ever wasted.
You can grieve deeply when you lose someone you love and yet not be crushed by that grief. Because separation for a while is not the same as goodbye. Resurrection hope doesn't remove the difficulties of life, but it changes the horizon on which we see it. And that is what Jesus offers. What happens after I die? You will rise because Jesus is. Jesus did. But will you be ready? Paul says something in chapter 5 which feels like a change of gear, but it follows naturally from everything he's just said. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That word, destruction, Paul could have chosen a gentler word, but he doesn't. And I think we owe it to one another not to brush past it. Here's what Paul is describing. When we die, there are two ways to meet Jesus. For those who are in Christ, it's the arrival of that forever with the Lord moment. But for those who have not come to Christ, those who've kept this question at arm's length or simply never got round to answering it, that day will not bring welcome. It will bring judgment. Sudden, irreversible, inescapable. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus himself spoke about this with more gravity and more frequency than virtually any other topic that he spoke about. Look, you are intelligent adults, and I do not need to dance around this or soften it for you. We deserve to hear this bluntly. A straight answer is far better than dancing around it. So here it is. What happens after death for those that do not know Christ is not resting in peace. It is to meet God outside of Christ, without the covering of his death, without the hope of forever with the Lord. And the Bible calls that destruction. Not annihilation, but ruin. The loss of everything that we love and hold dear. Something in us wants to say, that's not fair. But think about it this way. If we spend our whole lives walking away from God, it would be a really strange thing to end up in a place with God. That doesn't make sense. And if we walk away from the source of all light and love and life, it makes perfect, terrible sense that we end up in a place of darkness, of disconnection, of death. This isn't God being cruel. This is God being honest about the choice that we make. But look now at the people Paul describes this happening to. It's people who are saying peace and safety. This isn't the picture of dramatic rebels shaking their fists at God and doing great acts of evil. This is a portrait of ordinary, comfortable, busy people that never get round to answering this question. People who meant to think about it later. People who surround themselves with enough entertainment or noise that they just don't answer the question. It's not defiant rejection of God in a dramatic sense. It's just putting it off. And Paul says, for those people, this day will arrive like a thief, unannounced, and then it will be too late. So I want to ask you, gently but directly, could this be you? Maybe you've sat in churches and never quite made it personal. Maybe someone brought you here today and you're genuinely interested, but you haven't really thought about it yet. Maybe you've been meaning to think about this properly for a long time and life just keeps getting in the way. And here you are again with the question right in front of you. Here's the wonderful thing hidden inside Paul's warning here. He's writing to people who are still alive. You are still here. The day has not come yet. The door is very much still open. And the Jesus who died and rose for us makes the promise of forever with the Lord to you, to us, right here, right now, in this room. He is as close as a prayer here and now. The warning is here because God loves us. It is the love of a doctor who will tell you the truth about your scan because they want you to live, because there's time to do something about it. And there is time. There is time today. Not to get your life together and try to be a more impressive person that God will be pleased with, but just to respond to Jesus, acknowledging that we need that what only he can provide, and trusting in his death and resurrection for us. If you want to talk about that and how you might take that step afterwards, I genuinely would like to talk to you. Please do come and find me after the service. But don't leave today having heard that warning and think, oh, I'll do something about it later, because we know that later rarely comes around. We started with a really big question this morning. What happens after I die? We also started with grief. And that grief is real. Loss is real. When someone you love dies, the absence is not something you can just get over straight away. But there is something underneath it. A confidence, a certainty, a hope for those who are in Christ, that just as he rose, they will rise too. That the day is coming when together we will, all the family of God across every century will rise together and meet Jesus and be with him forever with the Lord. That's the answer that Paul gives to that question. It's not a place, it's not a load of details. It's a person, it's Jesus. The person who went to the cross so that death would be a door that we can step through. The person whose resurrection makes that door open for every single one of us who believes. So here's what I want to suggest that we leave this morning thinking about. If you're in Christ, take this with you today. Not just as a doctrine that you agree with and can tick off, but as a living hope that you can speak about and live this week. Let it encourage the grieving person in your life. Let it reorder the anxieties that you stay awake thinking about. And when our own moment comes, as it will, may we know the same certainty of that woman who said, "I know where I'm going." And if you're not there yet, I'm really glad you're here. This is a wonderful place to be with that question. Jesus is not waiting for you to have your life together. I just want to underline that. He went to the cross for people like us who do not have our lives together. He rose for people who still don't have our lives together. The offer he bought was at the highest possible price. And it is held out to you right here, right now. He says simply, "Come." And to everyone who does, he holds out that promise forever with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for being so clear with us about what happens after we die. Thank you so much that Jesus rose, and so we will rise. Father, we pray that all of us would be ready for that day. We pray that all of us would have that wonderful hope of being with Jesus, who is so good, so wonderfully kind, that being with him will be heaven itself. And Father, we pray for anyone who has not yet answered that question for themselves, that you would deliver them, save them from this terrible warning of being without you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lizzie.